A reading from the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from a place where she was with her daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you and your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clung to her, and she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall become my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything, but death parts me from you." The word of the Lord.
Good afternoon. Walt and Lauren, thank you. Appreciate it. My name is Andy Wood. I work for RUF here in the state of Texas. We've just moved at the end of the summer here, and so we're still getting to know folks, and we have loved being at Trinity. This has been a great home for us, and it's been a joy to meet some of y'all. We're looking forward to getting to know more of you as we invest here. My job with RUF, just real quickly, I oversee 13 campus ministries here and pastor our pastors and staff, and help start new RUFs. We're starting one at UT Arlington this coming summer, and it's great to be here. We love RUF and are thankful to be here at this church. Kids, as far as things to listen for, I want you to listen for a poem, a prayer about wells, which is weird. And then I want to give you two weird words to listen for too. Yeled is the first one. It's Hebrew, Y-E-L-E-D, yeled. And the second word is hesed, H-E-S-E-D, okay? So a weird prayer about wells and two weird words to listen to, yeled and hesed. Philip Yancey has a quote, and he says this. He says, "Pain narrows vision." And I think we could take that a couple of ways, right? I mean, some of you have trained for stuff, right? I don't train for much, but Brian trains for stuff all the time, and some of you are pretty dedicated. And so you can know, like, when you're in the groove, when you are working really hard, you get this tunnel vision, right? This one thing, this goal set before you, and the pain that you feel in trying to reach that goal, it can spur you on, right? It can help you. It also happens the other way. right? Where pain narrows our vision, where the only thing that we can see is us. The only thing that we can really pay attention to is me, how I'm doing, how I'm feeling. And that's there's a lot of that going on in the book of Ruth. If you can turn there, you've got some of it printed in your bullets, and I'm going to be flipping through a couple of the other chapters as well, so if you want to find it on your phone or in your Bible, that would be great. This short story, right after Joshua and Judges, continues the biblical narrative. It continues the story of God's people. They've been brought together as a nation, right? They've been given the promised land, sort of, right? There's no king yet, right? In the time of the judges, the refrain in the book of Judges is that there was no king in the land and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And you sort of have this descending chaos everywhere. There are a couple of good judges, but most of them are bad. And everyone is doing what they think they should do over and over and over again. And so there's all of this instability, and there's conquering nations that come in and afflict their people, and they cry out to God and they're delivered by a judge. But then things descend just as rapidly. So there's all of this instability. And then we get the story here of Naomi. One of my seminary professors said that we shouldn't really call the book of Ruth. It should actually be the book of Naomi, right? That she is one of the two women, main characters, but she's the one who's mentioned first, and she's actually the one who's mentioned last, and her story is really the one where the author spends most of the time focusing. Now, Ruth has a really important role, but as we look at the story of Naomi, we're going to see all sorts of things happen that are painful, that are difficult. And as they happen, we see Naomi's vision narrow. We see her interpret her life, her relationship to Yahweh, through her circumstances. They become the filter by which she understands who God is and what he does in the world. She faces all sorts of pain. There was a famine in the land, food insecurity, that Elimelech and his family have to move to Moab, one of Israel's enemies. These are a foreign nation. They have to move there for food, and they stay. Her sons, Naomi's sons, marry, but Elimelech dies, and then after a while, after her sons have married, they die too. She experiences the loss of a husband and her two children. She's a widow, and she loses her boys. One of those weird words I want you to listen for is the word yeled, and it means child. It's used most throughout the Old Testament to talk about little babies, to talk about boys. It carries the sense of, like, my boys, these are my boys, this cherished relationship. And the author of Ruth wants you to see that Naomi didn't just lose her son, she lost her boys. She lost the thing most dear to her in the world. So there's food insecurity. She's a widow and loses her sons. That in that day, losing your children, losing your husband, would have meant all sorts of financial insecurity. Your insurance was your children. Your children would grow and they would care for you. They would provide food for you, everything you needed, shelter. They would care for you. And so Naomi is left without anything. Orpah and Ruth, they don't have any children. And so Naomi hears that the Lord visits his people and gives them food. So she sets to go back to Bethlehem, where she's from. And so she tells her daughters-in-law to just stay. It'd be better for you. I can't provide for you. I have no means of financial security to give you. I can't provide any food for you except through this long journey back to Bethlehem. And we don't know what we're going to find when we get there. I can't give you another husband, even if Naomi, she says, even if I met someone today and we were married and had a child, would you wait for him to grow old enough to then marry you? She is hopeless. And her pain and her sorrow have narrowed her vision so that she comes to this conclusion. The Lord has gone out against me. It is exceedingly bitter for me. And we shouldn't be surprised at this reaction. Some of you know this very intimately. Those seasons of doubting and longing, of hoping against hope, of great sadness and grief. We feel in Naomi this sense of loss, this deep sense of sadness and grief, and we would expect that we would have a similar reaction ourselves, that we would know that same grief, and that we would be tempted to feel like the Lord has been bitter towards us, that the Lord's hand has gone out against us. We might even turn to pragmatism like Naomi does. I'm already alone. The Lord doesn't care about me. In fact, he's taken the witness stand against me. It's better for you to be away from me. Or maybe it's the cynicism that she feels. We haven't read this part, but if you go to the end of chapter 1, when Naomi returns to Bethlehem, the women see her coming from far off, and they say, wait, is that Naomi? That it could be Naomi. Naomi, is that you? And she says, don't. Don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Naomi's vision is narrowed to a place where she says, don't think of me as pleasant anymore. Only think of me as bitter. And the Lord has done this to me. Now, as we trace through this sermon series, what does it look like to live in the story? This may be unexpected. This may not be the place that you expected to be this afternoon in God's story. But I think it's a really important place for us to see, what do we do with God's providence? How do we handle when times come like this for us? How do we respond when God's story doesn't go according to our plans? Is he still there? Is he still working? Now, the book of Ruth, as it unfolds, it shows us that pragmatism and cynicism are not the only response, but that God, in his providential care, actually shows up for Naomi, and he provides for her. And he demonstrates his own love and care. Now, he does not explain why all of these things have happened to her. And if that is the answer that you are looking for, that's not the one that Ruth or the scriptures give us. We don't get a complete dissertation on why specific things happen to us that don't go according to plan, but we do get God himself showing up in our story. And that's what God does in this story. First, through Ruth, we're going to see two themes woven together throughout the book of Ruth that are going to demonstrate God's steadfast love, his care for Naomi. We see it's a recognition of his providence, that he is working, sometimes even just behind the scenes, he is at work. And then it is in these whispers, it is in these waves of provision that he continues to bring to Naomi to remind her over and over and over again this theme. The presence of difficult circumstances in your life does not mean that the Lord is against you. The presence of these circumstances, these difficult things that happen to us, do not mean that God has taken his love away from you. But through those circumstances, he will demonstrate that he is the God of steadfast love. He is faithful to his people. Now, how do we see God's providence? First, in chapter 1, verse 6, the Lord visited his people and gives them food. Even in the midst of this chaos happening in the times of the judges, even in the midst of all of the people's sin, of their turning away from God, being punished, and then crying out to him for deliverance, God continues to show up. And he provides for his people. How does he provide? How does he give a whisper of his steadfast love? In chapter 1, we see that Ruth herself is this picture of God's steadfast love towards Naomi. Naomi comes as she's about to leave for Bethlehem and says to Orpah and to Ruth, listen, you'd be better off staying here. Go find husbands. Go back to your gods. Turn away from me. Turn back to what you know. And leave. And we see that Orpah does leave. But Ruth's commitment to her is steadfast. She says, no, I will not leave. Ruth says, do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Do you hear that commitment? This is Ruth's conversion moment where she accepts Yahweh as her Lord. She says to Naomi, your God will be my God. Where you go, and I will follow. In the midst of Naomi's loneliness, in the midst of her grief and sadness, the Lord comes to her and says, I am giving you one who is faithful to you. I'm going to give you someone to walk with you, to care for you. And Ruth extends this care to her. Once they get back to Bethlehem, in that Ruth seeks out food for her. Now we get another view of God's providence. Right at the end of chapter 1, the author of Ruth says this, Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now it's a small whisper of God's providence, but the time of year is significant. That Naomi and Ruth were returning right as there was starting to be harvest, the barley was starting to be harvested. And Ruth sets out to find food for her. She says, I'll go to a field and see if I can gather some grain for us. Now the custom of that day was to glean most of the wheat, right, most of the barley from the field, but you were to leave the outer edges so that the widows, the aliens, could come later and could gather and collect and they could find some for themselves. You were to leave those margins for the less fortunate, for the poor. So Ruth says, I'm going to go to a field and I'm going to gather some grain for us. So she says she happened to end up in the field of Boaz, a relative of Elimelech, right? Another instance of God's providence. As Ruth is seeking a field, she happens to find one of Naomi's husband's relatives. And Boaz, as he's introduced in the story, is introduced as one who is kind and caring. Sometimes he gets this like handsome young knight kind of riding in on a stallion to rescue Ruth. And I don't know. I'm not sure so much about that. He makes a comment later on about Ruth not running after younger, more attractive men, but staying with him. I think he's just kind and faithful. And he looks after her. He happens into the field where Ruth is gathering. And he says, wait, who is that? And his workers say, oh, that's Ruth. She's a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi, Elimelech's wife, right? And so they make this connection. And she asks permission to glean from the field. And Boaz says, go. Glean as much as you want. Gather all that you can. He even tells his servants to drop some of the wheat that they've gathered and just leave it there for her, so that Ruth is able to go back to Naomi at the end of the day with something over 35 pounds of grain, which is just an enormous amount. It's important to know that when Naomi comes back, she thinks she comes back empty. Chapter 1, verse 21. I went away full. The Lord has brought me back empty. And what do we see? Even in this provision of food, this overwhelming provision of food, God is hinting to Naomi, you think you're empty, but I'm providing more than you need. I am making you full again. After this interaction with Boaz, Ruth brings all of this food back. Naomi gets an idea. She is ready, like Ruth was ready to find her food, she's ready to find Ruth a husband. And so Naomi gets this idea. She says, okay, I want you to go back to the threshing floor, and I want you to wait for Boaz to come at the end of the day and to fall asleep, right? He's probably had a little bit to drink. Let him fall asleep. I want you to come and show up, and I want you to lay down right at his feet and cover yourself with his blanket. And then when he wakes up, I want you to say to him, will you cover me like I'm covered by this blanket, basically. And so Boaz, he wakes up startled in the middle of the night, trying to figure out who it is. It's Ruth, the Moabitess, Naomi's daughter-in-law. Would you cover me in the shadow of your wings? Would you care for me? Would you be my husband? And Boaz says, well, I would, but there's one closer, kinsman redeemer closer than me. Now, if you're not familiar with this, a custom of the day was that if a woman's husband were to pass away, that the next closest relative, a brother or someone else, would marry her to continue the line. And so the kinsman redeemer would need to be the one who would come and marry her and have children so that Elimelech's line or Ruth's husband's line would continue. So Boaz says, let me go to the town gate. Let me go adjudicate this and figure out what's going on. So he goes and says, look, Naomi's trying to sell this field. He says to the kinsman redeemer, will you buy the field and then will you marry Ruth? Will you care for her as well? And he says, I'll buy the field. I can't marry Ruth. You do it. And Boaz at that moment agrees in front of all the townspeople to marry Ruth. We see another picture here of God's provision, of his care, that Ruth would find Boaz in the field, that they would be able to get married, that the kinsman redeemer wouldn't buy the field and marry Ruth, that Boaz would be able to do it. As we skip ahead in our story, Boaz marries Ruth, and God, it says, God opened her womb and gave her a child. And they take this child who is born to Ruth and they lay her in Naomi's arms. And the word that's used there is yeled. Naomi is restored. Her boy is restored in a way. there's this hint, this provision, this whisper of God's grace to her. She feels empty. All of these circumstances are against me, and yet God has provided for me. We learn at the end of the book that this child, right, who comes is in the line of King David. We see this genealogy at the very end. And from King David comes King Jesus. Now that word, hesed, that I mentioned, is the word for steadfast love. It is the word, a description of God's steadfast love and commitment to his people. And all through the book of Ruth, we see God's commitment. We see terrible circumstances. We see difficulties with insecurities, food and finances. We see death. Naomi is widowed. She loses her sons. All of these things. And yet, God shows up in steadfast love with these whispers to her. Seminary professor, a guy named Jay Sklar, has done a lot of work on Ruth, and he says this: the whispers that we hear in the book of Ruth of God's steadfast love become the shouts of steadfast love in Jesus. As Jesus comes in the New Testament, as he is the one who lives the life that we couldn't, who dies in our place, who is raised to new life for us, ascends to the Father in heaven and is interceding now and will come back to set everything to rights. Those are shouts that we see of God's steadfast love. It can be so hard for us as we think about what does it look like for us to live in this story. It can be so hard for us to think, well, that was so long ago. What about me? Like, do we really think it was that much consolation to Naomi? Like, would she have really put the pieces together if we were able to say, hey, Naomi, your grandson is in the line of David and in the line of we're not going to answer all of the questions that are out there, but the one question that does get answered is this: is God against me? And the overwhelming answer is no. As you think about what happens to you when you go through difficult circumstances, when pain enters your life, what happens to your vision? Do you go just to looking at yourself? Are you able to see through your circumstances to the realities of the larger story in the Bible? Could you look from your pain to Jesus? There's an old Puritan book of prayers. It's a collection called The Valley of Vision. Maybe some of you have seen it before. I love it when I don't know what to pray, don't have the words. These old poems, these prayers, mean so much to me. And there's one that talks about these paradoxes of God so high and so lowly. He says this: let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. And then he says this: Lord, in the daytime, stars can be seen from deepest wells. And the deeper the wells, the brighter thy stars shine. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley. My prayer for you and for me, as we think about this story, as we see in this story of Ruth, this short, simple story of God's just continuous waves of provision, of providing for her, of bringing whispers of grace, of steadfast love, that we would see the same thing, that as we are in our valleys, that our vision would be sharpened to see all that God has done for us in and through the person and work of Jesus. And that we would hear his shouts through our cries of pain, that we would be met and comforted with the hope of the gospel. That in the midst of our circumstances, however hard they may be, we could cry out. We could know without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord is not against us, but that he is in fact with us. He is a God who is not immune to suffering, but who sent his own son to suffer and die in our place. He is one who is intimately acquainted with grief, and through that has brought us into his family. He has brought us near, and he is always with and for us. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your grace. In the midst of our pain and sorrow, it can be hard to hear you. It can be hard to see. It can be hard to even remember that you are good and you are gracious to your people. So God, would you meet us as we've heard from your word, as we've heard from Walt and Lauren, as we see in the table set before us, would you meet us? Would you remind us of your steadfast love towards us? Help us to hope in you tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.